Where are we going this morning? What book?
Revelation.
Revelation. Oh, that would be all the way in the back of the Bible, the very last book. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. And talking about a rather interesting topic here this morning. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Again, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, very easy to find. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. This is a portion of Scripture we don't go to very often, and a book we don't go to very often. And it starts here in verse number 7. It says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.'" Let's pray. Father, this is a rather difficult message here this morning. Talking about a topic that quite often we like to avoid, but it is the reason we need a Savior. So, Father, I pray that the words that are here in the scripture text that I just read, the words that are going to be in the other scriptures that I read here shortly, will do their work, that they will help us understand some of the truths that your Bible wants to present to us, that we can grow from them, we can learn from them, and we can learn a whole lot more about you because of them. I ask that you bless this message that I'm about to present for your glory. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I said last week that I was going to put aside this sermon series on the gospel. We've gone 6 weeks into that. Because from today, for the next couple Sundays, I'm going to preach a few themes on Christmas, something to do with Christmas. And that's what we're going to be doing here today and the next two Sundays. The year was 1977. You remember exactly where you were in the year 1977. A movie came to the big screen that year. The name of the movie was Star Wars. Probably most of us have seen the movie Star Wars. Did you know that the very first Star Wars movie that came out in 1977 was Episode 4 in a series of 9 episodes? And the name of that episode was called A New Hope. Well, 3 years later, in 1980, there was a sequel to that called The Empire Strikes Back. And there was another sequel in 1983 called The Return of the Jedi. But here's the question. If the first Star Wars movie that came out in 1977 was Episode 4, whatever happened to Episodes 1, 2, and 3? Did we miss them? Well, no, we didn't. Episode 1 came out later, came out in 1999, Episode 2 came out in 2002, and Episode 3 came out in 2005. And when something like this occurs, The latter movies are called prequels. And according to Wikipedia, a prequel is a work that forms part of a backstory to the preceding work. So for instance, in 1977 and 1980 and 1983, we knew about the story of Star Wars that was happening. But what happened before that? How did they get to that point in 1977 where they come out with Episode 4? Well, they come out with these movies called prequels, so we could see what happened beforehand, to see the birth of the dark side, the birth of Anakin Skywalker, who later became Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, and all those Star Wars characters that I'm not going to get into. But that's exactly where we're going to go today. No, we're not going to go into a galaxy far, far away. No, that's not where we're headed. You see, for the past 6 weeks, I've been explaining this thing called the gospel, the good news unto salvation. And we know that us human beings, we have a sin problem, and we need a solution to that problem. And only God has the solution, and it's called God's plan of salvation, and He has sent us a Savior to die on a cross, to raise from the grave, and to ascend into heaven. But how did we get this way? How did we wind up with this thing called the human condition, which turns us all into sinners, which requires a Savior? Well, we all know the gospel because we've been going over it the last couple weeks. Well, I believe it's time today that we begin to hear the prequel to the gospel. And this is going to be how we'll start our Christmas preaching today and over the next couple weeks, which leads us up to the birth of a Savior. And it all comes down to this very long question. And I'm going to answer this question here this morning. This question's about this long. So here we go. Ready? Stay with me. If we need a Savior because we are all sinners, and we are all sinners because that's our human condition, and our human condition comes from the fall of Adam, and the fall of Adam came from the serpent in the garden, then how did the serpent become evil? We'll answer that. And then we'll answer one short question. If God created everything, did God create evil? Ooh, let's go deep today. Let's go deep into some theology. Well, the only place that we will ever find any of those answers is where? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. So let's see what the Word of God has to say about the birth of this thing called evil. After all, think about this. If there's no evil in the world, there's no need for a gospel. And if there's no need for a gospel, there's no need for a Savior. If there's no need for a Savior, there's no need for a birth of a Savior. We would never have Christmas. So let's figure this whole thing out. Let's answer the short question first. Did God create evil? And the answer is, no, He did not. Okay? Important to know. Did God create evil? No. And if anybody ever tells you that God created evil, that person is a heretic. Please do not listen to that person ever again. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. For those people who have King James Version Bibles, you know, the authorized King James Version, it says this in Isaiah 45, 7. But it only says this in the King James. It says this, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Wow. Did you hear it in there? The King James Version says, and I create evil. There it is. And create evil. Sounds like God, the Lord, does have His hands in this thing of creating evil. But this is where you need to have a proper definition of the words that are being translated into these English translation. The word there for evil is the Hebrew word, and I'm not good at Hebrew, rakab, which means disaster or calamity. So in a sense, create could also mean to bring about. So let me read that verse again, and I think it makes more sense. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I bring about disaster. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? Because that is what God does. So in a sense, God allows or he brings about disaster or calamity as a judgment for the wicked. Case in point, Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8. There was this global thing that happened all over the face of the earth, and it was called Noah's what? The flood. It was a judgment on the earth. God brings disaster. God brings calamity. He can do that. It's part of judgment. But what about evil? Well, a few other verses. James chapter 1 verse 13 says this: God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That's James 1:13. 1 John 1:5 says this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says this: God is not the author of confusion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says this: when God finished his creation, he saw everything and declared it very good. Declared it very good. Scripture cannot lie. God cannot, in any way, shape, or form, be the author of evil. Because if he was, he would no longer be God. Fill in the blank number one. Says this, and I believe I have a very long sentence in there. We must understand this. Sin is not itself a thing created. Sin is neither substance, nor being, nor spirit, nor matter. Sin is simply a lack of moral perfection in a fallen creature. In a fallen creature. Fallen creatures themselves bear full responsibility for the creation of sin. All evil in the universe emanates from the sins of the fallen creatures and never from God himself. And we know and we understand the obvious. God never has been and God never will be a fallen creature. God is God. So if all creation began in perfection, then what happened? Who fell? Who started this snowball rolling, which ends with all of us people of mankind needing a savior? Well, we're going to go to two places in the Old Testament, and there we're going to learn about the fall of this one angel. His name was Lucifer, an angel created by God, who chose to fall. Let me say that again. We're going to learn of this angel called Lucifer, an angel created by God, a created being who chose to fall. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. And you just might want to write that scripture down. You don't have to read it, but just write this down. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. And I'm just going to read 12 through 15 here first. And this is a description of Satan. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl and onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created I'm just going to stop right there. I'm at verse 15. And those are verses 12 through 15 of Ezekiel chapter 28. And the text is describing Lucifer, an angel created by God to be an anointed guardian cherub. He sounds magnificent, doesn't he? Sounds all this great stuff. But the mood changes halfway through verse number 15 through 17. And the verse continues on and it says this: "Till unrighteousness was found in you, in the abundance of my trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So here we have in Ezekiel kind of a testimony of how Lucifer fell. He was once an obviously beautiful guardian cherub angel, made a choice, a bad one. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 tells us a little bit more about this angel Lucifer, this fallen angel. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." If those are the things that Lucifer was saying, did you hear that five times he said one particular word? I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. His sin was what? Five letters. Did I hear somebody say the word pride? And what's the middle letter of the word pride? I. The letter I. I said earlier that sin is simply a lack of moral perfection in a fallen creature. Lucifer fell because his moral imperfection was the sin of pride. And theologians still debate today when exactly that took place, and I'll stand before you and say, I don't know exactly when. But I do know that it happened before Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, Satan takes on the form of a serpent and deceives Eve. The book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, tells us that when Lucifer fell, he took one third of the angels with him. And no, we don't know how many angels that is, but we do know this: if one third of them fell, two thirds of them are still good. And two thirds is always more than one third. How many that is, I don't know. Really, it doesn't make any difference in the scheme of things, does it? Let's quickly summarize what we've learned so far. A perfect creation was corrupted by a created being. The moral imperfection, the sin of pride of one angel, Lucifer. Evil is now a reality in the universe. So that has to lead us to the next obvious question. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God have to allow evil in this world? And I know the answer to that. And you do too. Let me just refresh your memory. The question is, why did God allow evil in the world? And if you were with us on week number one, of the series of the gospel, you know the answer. And I'm going to start in Revelation 13, verse 8, which says this: all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Here comes the key part of that verse: the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now, what does that mean? The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. From the beginning of creation, before Lucifer ever fell, the plan of Jesus to be the slain Lamb of God for the redemption of sinners was already in place. And there's only one way that that happens. God is sovereign. He ordains the end from the beginning. And all evil that is within here to here, or from here to here, is within the framework of His plan. There is not this thing called good that represents God and evil that represents Satan, and they are in constant battle, and one might win over the other. I assure you, my friends, I know who's going to win, and it's not Him. There are some who will teach that it's a tough battle going on. And sure, I might have a tough battle in my life with some of the things that Satan tempts me with, and maybe you do too. But in the end, I know who wins. Amen? We know who wins. But we got to say this, and listen carefully to these things. God does not motivate evil. God does not cause evil. God does not do evil. God did not create evil, and God is not the author of evil. But God does allow evil. For what purpose? What's the purpose of allowing evil in the world? John MacArthur puts it this way, and I'm going to quote him, and he says this, and I quote: "So, as I look at allowing evil, I would say that the simplest explanation is the presence of evil in the world lets God display the fullness of His nature, both in His anger and His righteousness and His holiness and His wrath and His judgment and all that side, as well as His mercy and compassion and grace on the other side. And He has a right to put Himself on full display in order that He might be forever glorified for the God that He is." End quote. Fill in the blank number two. Why does God allow evil in the world? So He can put Himself on display and be forever glorified for the God that He is. I'm going to kind of explain that here a little bit. Romans chapter 9, which is talking about God's sovereign choice and election, he says this in verses 22 and 23. "What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory?" Let me just sum that up real quick. God cannot display His mercy unless He can display His wrath. And He can't display His wrath unless He can display His mercy. And He can't display either one of them unless there's evil. Because otherwise, we would never know the difference. Back on October the 30th of 2016, I said this in my sermon. What's it called when you quote yourself? A selfie? I'm going to quote myself what I said back on October the 30th. Quote, "God wants to show the world His power and His majesty. And he is going to use the salvation of people like us to do that. And he doesn't do it because we are worthy of it. He doesn't grant us salvation because of us. He grants us salvation despite us. God permits evil to do its work, and then God overrules evil for his own wise and holy and predetermined purposes. And he can do this because God is sovereign, because God is on the throne, and because God is and always will be totally in control of all things. And that includes evil. Remember when Jesus was casting out demons? They had to ask permission on what to do. Something evil had to ask permission. Luke chapter 22. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat." Satan can't do anything to you without God's permission first. And what does Jesus say? "But Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." But did the evil one sift Simon like wheat? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He went out and did what? He denied Jesus 3 times. It kind of makes you wonder, how many times is Satan or the evil one, call it what you want, going to God and said, "What about your servant Ed? What about your servant Cheryl? What about your servant Erlene? I want to sift them like wheat." He can't do it unless the Lord grants permission. Fill in the blank number 3. God is able to make all things, including all the fruits of evil, work together for the good of those that love him. Romans 8:28. Folks, I know there's one person in here I like to look at when I think of Romans 8:28. Sorry, Lee, but you're my Romans 8:28 guy. If you don't believe that evil is in some way, shape, or form part of God's plan and he fits it in there somehow. But he does. Because it shows his glory. It shows his majesty. It shows that he will defeat this thing called evil totally at some point in time. It shows that he is in total control over all things. It shows us that we could have a life that is totally deprived of anything good. But yet he has allowed it to happen so he can show us really how good he really is. And that, my friends, sounds kind of like the gospel. That we are sinners. Because of something that happened. Lucifer fell. He took a third of the angels with him. He appears in the garden. He deceives Adam and Eve. And we're stuck with this thing. And we might ask why. So God can be glorified. No matter how far the gospel prequel, no matter how far back in time you might go, the purpose still remains the same. God wants to put himself on display. because God wants to be glorified for who He is. The loving, saving God who triumphed over everything. And evil is never, ever going to triumph over God's eternal plan or His eternal purpose. Ever. He's on our side. That's good to know. Because if God is for us, who can possibly, I added the possibly, who can be against us? Let's pray.